Mary, Mother of the Holy Family,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
I would appreciate your putting your questions into these boxes. I'll have one for each side. And our present schedule, as normally, is to go until, I believe, 3:45 with a lecture, and then questions for a half an hour. As I said before, depending on how fast we go, we're covering a library of matter. I would like to answer your questions, have as many as you want to submit, but please, if I can ask you to tighten up the length of the question so we don't spend too much time in reading the question. Although we're about 2/3 finished with the course, I thought we should have a class on annulments. First, by way of a short introduction, there is such widespread ignorance of what annulments are and why they have become so common in Catholic circles today. And I really believe one reason for the multitude of annulments is people don't really know what annulments are. And I have to say this, even some working on annulment tribunals are not sure what annulments are. But we better know, because the future of the Catholic Church in our country depends in large measure on those in church authority understanding the meaning of annulments and, of course, keeping the annulments down to an absolute minimum. First, then, some doctrine. And my plan is to cover the following four areas. The Church's doctrine on the indissolubility of marriage. Secondly, what does canon law say on dissolution and consent? Then, the crisis in marriages in Western countries like ours, and it is a major crisis. And finally, some prognosis into the future. First, very briefly, to identify the Catholic doctrine, it is the infallible teaching of the Catholic Church that a valid, sacramental, and consummated marriage cannot be dissolved by any human, even papal, authority. Notice, the marriage must be first valid. The contracting parties must know what they are doing when they marry. If they know when they marry, then it is a valid marriage. Most marriages in the world are valid, but not sacramental. Can a valid marriage be dissolved? Yes. To Muslims, to Jewish people, to Hindus, or for that matter, one a Hindu and the other a Catholic, they marry and marry with the proper conditions. Is that a valid marriage? Yes. Is that marriage, though valid, indissoluble? No. A merely valid marriage is not indissoluble. Even as I'm talking this way, realizing in my own undergraduate theology before my ordination, my study on marriage was 2 years, 4 semesters. And over the years to this day, I try as much as my time will allow, and sometimes even beyond what I think my time will allow, I do counsel married people. Different parts of the country. Both, of course, to help them, but to give me the experience without which all the book knowledge in the world can be useless. In fact, every day, and of course, the names will change. I now pray every day for 12 married couples. Then, when the problem is solved, Bill and I, with my general prayers and add other names, and the problems, I repeat, from personal experience, the problems in American marriages today are unique in human history. Millions of Americans are living together and not being married. Millions. And in our country, the state has taken over authority over marriage to a degree unprecedented, and I can safely repeat, in human history. And we Catholics are trying to keep our faith in as married people, trying to raise a family. Once more, it is the infallible teaching of the Catholic Church, nulla valid, number one. Second, sacramental. Both parties must be validly baptized before marriage for then their marriage to be indissoluble. Now, all Protestant baptisms are valid. And many priests, maybe most priests that I hear about, they give instructions to Presbyterian, Methodist, wherever the people may be. And just assume that the Protestant has been validly baptized. I tell priests, certainly in our country, do not take Protestant baptisms as valid for granted. the ritual they use. Think I don't like to repeat my favorite story from the Methodist bishop, remember? When they asked them, how do your ministers baptize? Oh, they have different ceremonies. Well, could you describe one? Well, the most beautiful that I know, remember? Yes. A basket of roses, and dropping the rose petals on the baby's head. So he asked Dr. Pryor, the bishop, are the petals wet? He didn't know what I was talking about. Well, I may have told you this one. I got a letter from Africa some time ago. A new territory that a Catholic bishop had entered with his missionaries, and after a couple of years' stay there, found out that most of those people had been already baptized by evangelist ministers going through and baptizing everybody in sight. And there was a problem, because, as you know, so many tribal cultures are polygamous. Well, those people have been validly baptized. Well, they can only live with one husband or one wife. And many were living polygamous lives, baptized. So he identified the groups that had gone through that part of Africa. I checked them out, and regularly there was a lot of water in that part of Africa. So the people would be taken to the water by guests. And then a minister would be standing on the shore, and I baptize you, and maybe several thousand people. They'd be immersed in the water. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the way these sects baptize. By immersion, that one person immerses, and somebody else pronounces the words. I wrote back to the bishop, how lucky you are. All those baptisms are invalid. You follow. It must be the same person who both either pours the water or immerses the person and pronounces the words. So there must be, secondly, for an absolute indissoluble marriage, there must be, therefore, valid baptism by both partners before marriage. If one partner is baptized, neither one receives the sacrament of matrimony. Memorize that. They're priests, I know. They don't know this. As my Vatican superiors tell me, most of your priests in the United States ordained since the Second Vatican Council should be re-educated. And we're working on that. Massive ignorance. Gee, whether you saw this, but a priest in the Boston diocese adopted feminist language. I baptize you in the name of the Creator and of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. Oh, beautiful words. But this is a Catholic priest. But listen to this. After the baptism, and the bishop heard about this, so the bishop made public announcement, this priest has been baptizing with feminist language. And all those women thus baptized, please report to the church. Only one reported. They don't even know it's invalid. And finally, the marriage, to be indissolvable, must be consummated. Husband and wife must have natural intercourse, not contraceptive. No drugs, no pills. In other words, natural intercourse at least once. After and changing marriage vows, and our eternal life has just started, a new pro-life organization. It's for specialists in the medical and pharmaceutical fields. And I'm quoting from a very well-researched publication. The number of, they call them medical abortions, in the United States is about 1,600,000. The number of, surgical abortions is 1,600,000. The number of medical abortions through medication, the lowest figure in our country is 9.3 million every year. This is real. And these are guaranteed. The specialists in just this field, in contraceptive drugs. So we're talking about indissolvable marriages. And obviously, the marriage must first be valid to be even dissolvable. And for a lot of people, they don't even know what a valid marriage is. And with the numbers on contraceptives in our country, only God knows. But I think I'm safe in saying this, that now we've reached a point where most people having intercourse in our country, the majority, they are not only contraceptive, but abortifacient. And those figures that I just gave you, by the way, I did not finish it, the lowest figure of medical abortions is 9.3 million, but the highest estimated figure is 16.1 million in our country every year. Over the years, my students have asked me, how will the end of the world come? Will it come as a cataclysm caused by God from outside the world? No. The more common theological teaching is, the end of the world will come from inside the world of the human race. And as we know in our country, we are doing a very high and percentage-wise successful national suicide. In order for marriage to be absolutely indissoluble, all three conditions must be fulfilled. No canon law. And I've got this in two parts. So first, canons 1141 to 55. I will try not to delay on each one of these canons. I do want, by the way, a good supply of questions from the class, because I can talk, obviously, not just for hours, but for weeks on this subject. But I want to address myself to things that are on your mind. Canon 1141. Statement about the indissolubility of valid sacramental consummated marriages. In other words, it is the Church's law and based on divine revelation, therefore, unchangeable doctrine. The only marriage that cannot be dissolved is one that has those three properties. Canon 1142, Pope can dissolve non-consummated marriages. A couple married at a ceremony, but their marriage is not consummated. Is that a valid marriage? Sure is. Is it a sacramental marriage? It sure is. Is it indissoluble? No. When the Pope can dissolve a valid sacramental but not consummated marriage. Of course, the problem, as you know, is to prove non-consummation. I tell you the story about the bride who was an organist. Remember that story?
Yeah.
How many do not remember? Well, she was an organist in the church. She was going to get married. And the wedding date was set. The husband said, "Now, once we marry, no more organ playing. Okay?" She said, "Okay." Well, she played the organ till the day before the wedding. Pastor just could not find an organist. And, as Providence would have it, the day of the wedding, there was a funeral. The funeral followed the wedding. So they were married. Valid sacramental marriage. And, as I got the story, and even all the race, you know, the vestibule. Is it just the bride? Is it both bride? Who gets the rice? Both get the rice. I wouldn't know that. So they both got the rice. And as she was stepping outside the vestibule door, she saw the funeral cortege on the other side of the street. And her heart got the better of her. Should have picked up, what do you call this?
Train,
is it? She picked it up and she ran upstairs to the organ loft to play the organ for the funeral following her wedding. And the poor groom, no prize. But after the mass, she hurried down. Everybody was gone. Then she went to the rectory, and the pastor told her, I got a call from your husband. He wants no wife. Well, disobey him. I'm quoting. On their wedding day. So, the wedding is off. So before she left the rectory, the pastor got her signed all kinds of documents, which he sent to Rome to request, well, a declaration of not nullity, but dissolution of an unconsummated marriage. And she got it. I'm not sure whether she gave up the organ or married a man who let her play the organ. So it must be consummated. Must be consummated naturally. 25 years of using contraceptives does not consummate a marriage. And not a few of what are called declarations of nullity are not really nullity at all. They're dissolution of an unconsummated bond. 1143. The Pauline privilege for two non-baptized persons, one of whom wants to enter a sacramental marriage. This is divine law. Found in St. Paul. In other words, if both are not baptized before marriage, one becomes a Christian. In the first centuries, that's what St. Paul was talking about. One becomes a Christian, and the non-Christian partner does not want to live peaceably with a Christian partner. Then, the Christian maid has Monica. Remember, she lived. Do you know what Monica's husband's name was?
Patrick.
He was a bum. But, and this is good to hear, one reason Monica did this was to obtain grace for both her husband's and her son's conversion. Living with a scoundrel. Well, before she died, as you know, her son was converted, and so was her husband. However, divine law allows the innocent partner, say, and of course, different kind of sins that the non-Christian partner can commit, like infidelity. It need not even be infidelity. Makes it hard, say, for the Catholic wife or mother to bring up the children. As again, last night, in talking to a woman out of state in that situation. Married a man who was a Protestant before marriage, became a Catholic. 6 months after they married, he went back to his Baptist church. And now the children she wants to be brought up as Catholic. She's carrying her fifth child, and he is suing for a divorce. And he wants total custody. She needs counsel. In any case, if the non-baptized partner would not live peaceably with a Catholic partner, that marriage then can be dissolved by another Christian marriage, where then the Catholic would marry, say, another Catholic. Now, the case that I just described. The marriage may be invalid on other grounds, but the husband, of course, had been baptized. So the Pauline privilege 1144, conditions for the full hand privilege, non-willingness of the unbaptized party to live peacefully. And again, and this is becoming increasingly difficult, especially